At this time, I'd like to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. So please turn there, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll actually begin in verse 9, and we'll go as far as verse 13. And the focus of our sermon today will be on verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. So with that, give your attention to God's holy and infallible Word. Romans 8, beginning at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, here in Romans 8, Paul is seeking to persuade and convince and assure us of the security of our salvation in Christ. And as we continue in our reading, we begin to see a pattern emerge in these earlier verses. Verses 9 to 11 and verse 13, our text for today, and we haven't gotten there yet, but in verse 17. There are these if-then statements. And this is not a conditional if that is to be accomplished in us or by us. Because if that were the case, then these would be impossible ifs. You see, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, who can make the Spirit of God dwell in them? Rather, these ifs are met by the conditions and the qualifications of God in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. And so we can actually translate these ifs as sinces. Since God has done this, then this is true for you. I was watching a Ligonier clip, and there was a panel discussion, and the questioner was opening with a question for the panel, and he started by saying this: if God is slow to anger, and all of a sudden the man next to him taps him on the knee and he says something to him, and you're like, what is he saying? And then he says, excuse me, since God is slow to anger. And the whole crowd begins to, you know, smile. You can hear the smiles on their faces, and he says, yes, we're all learning. But this is the way that we need to read these passages. Since. You could say in Romans 8 that Paul is laboring with every single word to bring life to that opening declaration, no condemnation, therefore, is there now for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we've said before, you could say it in this way: the God who saves us by His love is the God who will never separate us from His love. But we must add one qualification that the Apostle Paul seems to add over and over and over again in Romans chapter 8. The God who saves us by His love is the God who will never separate us from His love by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In one sense, you could also say this chapter is the chapter on the Holy Spirit. And the last time we were together, we considered verses 4 through 11 where Paul explains that the Christian is in the Spirit, meaning you are made alive by the Spirit. You are governed by the Spirit. Your attention is captured by the things of the Spirit. And the Christian minds, that is, the Christian gives attention and focus to the things to which the Spirit gives his attention and focus. The Christian is spiritually minded. One of the things to which the Spirit gives his focus is the resurrection. In verse 11, we considered that last time. God will give life to your mortal bodies. And this puts us under obligation to God. We belong to Him. We've been purchased by that precious blood of Christ. We have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment of all that we will have in Christ. And so, we are to live in the face of God. And we are to live for the purposes of God. We are to live in the reality of the redemption of God. Today, then, we want to consider what Paul refers to here as part of that living in the face of God. What he calls putting to death the deeds of the flesh. If we were reading the old authorized version, it would use the language to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to mortify. And so that's our theme today, mortification. What is mortification? What do we mean by this? Maybe you hear children, I don't know if you'll hear this or not, but maybe you'll hear the word mortician. Someone who works at a funeral home, someone who deals with death. And mortification is putting any living thing to death, to kill, to take away the principle of all strength and energy and power so that one cannot act or put forth any proper actions of their own. In Romans 7, we learned that the Christian is still battling remaining indwelling sin. And I wanted to spend some time talking about that today, but in reality, we really don't have time to open up the remaining indwelling sin in depth again. So I was hoping that the Spirit would use the Psalms to impress upon you how terrible sin is, the cry of the soul because of indwelling sin, to be rid of it, to be redeemed by God, to be saved and helped by the Lord because of this one who fights within us. And we also talked about in Romans chapter 7, you can never be rid of this remaining indwelling sin until you die. Until death. And yet, at the same time, what does the Bible emphasize? You must deal with this sin. You must conquer this sin. You must defeat your sin, Christian. We are to stamp out everything in our life that is offensive to our God because we belong to Him. We are His. We don't belong to sin anymore. You need to see every sin eliminated that seeks to labor against His work and His grace in your life. We need to desire to put away any transgression, any iniquity that seeks to mock and discredit the work of Christ in our lives. In other words, we are obligated by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, for then you will live. Now there is a qualification that has to be said even before we move into our text. This passage is not saying to us that if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, then I will save you. God's not saying that to us. Rather, a promise is being declared here. It's as if you go to the doctor and you're sick, and the doctor says to you, if you take this medicine, you'll be healthier. The point is that it's not mortification itself is not that which saves you. If I could say it this way, you know, mortification itself is not our medicine. The Holy Spirit is our medicine. He is the one who makes us healthy and helps us. And so our eternal life is not secured by you putting to death the deeds of the flesh, because eternal life is a gift from God to you. Rather, putting sinful patterns to death, sinful patterns to death means that you are walking in the Spirit. Mortification of sin then is the fruit of a true believer who lives by the Spirit under the promise of eternal life. All right. Well, with that being said, I'd like to move through our text today, really mainly verse 13, with three points to help us consider what's being said here. First, I want us to consider the Spirit is the efficient cause in mortification. The Spirit is the efficient cause in mortification. Secondly, I want to consider the Spirit's actual work in mortification. What is the Spirit's effectual work in mortification? And then thirdly, I want to consider the Christian's cooperation with the Spirit in mortification. So, first, the Spirit is the effectual cause of mortification. Notice the words of verse 13. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, I don't know how many sermons you've heard on mortification. I don't know how many books you've read. I don't know what your experience is or what you've been exposed to. But as you hear this duty to mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, you might think, how can I do that? Or you might actually just think, I can't do that. I can't do it. I've tried. It's not going to work. But at the same time, you hear these words in verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That doesn't sound good either. What am I to do? Because you hear what's being said here by Paul, that if the flesh is left to itself, the flesh will produce death in you. And therefore, it's necessary for the Christian to constantly put sin to death. And yet, at the same time, we have to be realistic. We don't have the power in ourselves to put sin to death. You don't have the power in yourself to kill the deeds of the flesh. You don't have the power in yourself to, as it were, weed your soul. You must rely on the Holy Spirit, who alone actually does the work of mortification through the means that God provides to the Christian. You understand that? This is the first point. We must understand this, that the Spirit is at work in us, effectively carrying out mortification. And so I want to emphasize then this under this first point, the Spirit is the efficient cause of mortification. I want to emphasize, first of all, that it is futile to try to put sin to death through some kind of man-made religious duty or work. Some will try to put sin to death by unbiblical ways or means. They'll think, if I just take a vow, then I'll be able to not sin. If I just impose some really strict rules on my body, then I'll be able to not sin. If I put myself under some kind of strenuous religious regimen of duties, then I will be able to not sin. And as you search through the scriptures, you won't find a list of strenuous religious duties. You're not going to find a list of particular powerful vows that will keep you from sinning. You're not going to find these strict rules that you're supposed to impose on your body. Why? Because God hasn't commanded us to produce religious ways to kill sin. But here's the other side. It's also futile to try and use biblical ways and means that God actually has commanded, like prayer, or sitting under preaching, or clinging to the promises of God, and trusting merely in those things in and of themselves, or trusting in your effort or your use of them, instead of seeking to commune with the true and living God through them. I'll say it right now at this point because I'll be quoting John Owen probably throughout the whole sermon. John Owen wrote a very helpful book on the mortification of sin for the believer. So last time we were together, we talked about how he wrote a whole book on verse 6. Now we see him writing a whole book on verse 13. He really loved Romans 8. But the point here is, one of the things he says is, we use the means that God has given to us, like prayer or preaching or promises, we use them not as streams by which to get to the fountain, but we think of them as fountains in and of themselves. You see, we use God-ordained means as religious ways to kill sin. Whether then they are things that we've made up, or whether then they're things that we're just taking from the scriptures, God hasn't given to us religious ways to kill sin. At the heart level, while all of this appears religious, there is an ignorance of God's actual power, and there is an ignorance of the gospel's truth. That we need to be saved not by means, but by the Messiah. This attempt really is mortification without the Spirit of God. And so you can think of this mortification that's rooted in self-strength, by self-invention, leading to self-righteousness, is the soul and substance of self-religion. And you know, some of us have tried this, and it hasn't worked, and we still struggled with sin. And what do then? We just simply give up, and we tolerate the sin. And it's right to give up on trusting in those means. It's right to give up on trusting on means that God has never ordained. But we don't actually go to God. On the other hand, mortification cannot be done simply by repeating certain religious duties apart from the work of God's Spirit. So that's, we have to qualify everything we say with that. And so we see that the Spirit is the efficient cause of mortification. He alone mortifies the deeds of the flesh in us. How do we know that? Well, because the Scripture itself promises such things. It tells us that the Spirit was promised to us in order to put sin to death in us. The Spirit was promised to us in order to put sin to death in us. Consider Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a beating heart instead of a hardened heart. I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You know what that means? You'll walk by faith in my ordinances. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. I'll put my Spirit in you. Jeremiah 31 says something similar. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, You know, this is what they desired, not to carry around the law on tablets of stone, but to have it written on their hearts so it was actually written on the seat of their motivation, that they would love to do the law because it was written on their heart. And how is it that God will accomplish this? Well, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And we know, again, it's because He gave to us His Spirit. So the Spirit was promised to us in order to put sin to death in us. But also, we learn, I gave you some Old Testament passages. Let's consider what the New Testament says. The Spirit delivers all, each and every gift of Christ to us. And that includes the gifting work of mortification. All of the gifts that Christ secured for us, Christ gives to us by His Spirit. Now, the Spirit is more than, you know, the FedEx guy, right? Because the FedEx guy comes, you know, Patrick comes and he delivers a package and he leaves because he's got other things to do. Got other packages to deliver. But the Spirit is one who comes into your home and He lives with you and He sets everything up for you. And He continually reminds you of all that Christ has given to you. And when I need something, He says, oh, hold on a minute. And He gives another thing to you. You see, and the Spirit is there to, I'll bring everything that you need. In a sense, He is a servant of Christ to bring you all that you need. In Acts chapter 5, it says, Jesus is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is giving to us repentance and forgiveness. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And so we see then that the Spirit is the efficient cause of mortification. So that brings us to our second point. What is the work? What is this effective work of the Spirit in mortification? How does the Holy Spirit actually mortify the deeds of the flesh within us? Well, I want to qualify something before we actually consider this. I do want you to see that it is an effective work. It is a true work. It is an actual work that the Holy Spirit does. In the introduction, I said that there's a pattern that Paul is giving to us here. He's providing for us these rhetorical statements. If you look at verses 9 through 11, you see those if-then statements. See, since you have the Spirit of Christ, then you are in the Spirit. Since you have Christ, the Spirit makes you alive. Since you have the Spirit, then you also will be resurrected. Well, I want you to notice that the same pattern is right here in verse 13. We read this passage and immediately we read it in terms of a command. What it is we're supposed to be doing. You mortify the deeds of the flesh. Command. But it says something a little bit more distinct than that. It actually says this. Since by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Christian, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Just let that wash over you for a minute. Because I know what it's like to sit under this passage and to think, in some anxious sense, I have to put to death the how am I going to do this? I mean, it's nice for Jesus to say such a thing. I might be tempted to think it's nice that Jesus would say this. He never struggled the way that I struggle. That's not true. It is true in this sense, though. Christ did not have indwelling sin. But you see, what's being said here is this. Christ understands your struggle. And He has provided you with the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that those deeds of the flesh will be put to death in you. So that you would live. How powerful is that? And why does Paul say it this way? Because I can actually take you to other passages. We can go to Colossians 3, we can go to Galatians 5, and we'll see the commandment. You mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't think that there isn't an obligation on your part. That's not what Paul is doing here. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The issue sometimes with our passivity in terms of our pursuit of holiness. But here and right now, we cannot stop. We must stop. We cannot move on and not take notice that this is actually a statement in which Paul is saying, since the Holy Spirit does this. Why does he say that here? Because remember the great agenda of Paul in Romans chapter 8. It is to give you who believe assurance so that you know what it is that God is doing in your life. So you know that there's no condemnation for you. Here the Spirit puts to death in order to see that He helps us maintain our obligations to God. God doesn't hold your obligations over you and say to you, if you don't do these things, you'll die. The law does that. But the Spirit says this, come, brother. Come, sister. Let's put to death the deeds of the flesh. Let's look for all of the weeds that are here. Let's take them out one by one. Let's get rid of everything that seeks to poison and pollute us. Let's get rid of everything that seeks to keep us away from our God. Come on. I'll take you by the hand. I'll help you with this. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. Since by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And what is that work? What is the Spirit doing then? Oh, friends, He's doing so much more than taking us by the hand. I have eight things. I have eight things to tell you today, and there's probably many more that the Spirit does to mortify sin in us. Just consider some of these things. The Spirit alone convicts the heart of its sin. You know, the heart of unbelief, which is in all of us, the heart of unbelief ignores, neglects, it even justifies indwelling evil and indwelling corruption and lust and sin. But just as there is a power to sin, there is a mightier power of the Spirit to clearly and fully convince us what needs to be put to death. Jesus tells us that He's sending the Spirit to convict the world of sin. To convict the world of sin. If He didn't do this, we would all perish in our sin and misery. But He actually brings to light. When sin protests, He gives an answer. When sin lies, He brings it to light. When sin is rotting and decaying in us, He brings exposure to it, that it would be seen and rooted out. We can't hang on too long in any of these or else we'll never get through it all. Secondly, the Spirit alone reveals the fullness of Christ for our relief. Too often, we are just looking around for false remedies. We're looking for the path of least resistance, whatever makes us feel spiritual, you see? But we don't find any real power in those things. And so what happens? We find ourselves despairing. We find ourselves wanting to hang it up. And what does the Spirit do? He brings us back to Christ and to all of His sufficiency. He reveals the fullness of Christ for our relief. Like I said, He's in the house and He's saying, oh, you need... Actually, sometimes He's like, hey, you didn't even know this. You need this from Christ right now. You need this. Thirdly, the Spirit alone establishes the heart with expectation of Christ's relief and deliverance. He gives us hope in Christ who will relieve us. Paul says that the Father who has anointed you with the Spirit of God, in order that you would be established in Christ, that Father has also given the Spirit to you, so that in another place he declares he would pour out the love of God into your hearts. And the love of God is proclaimed in this way. How do we know God loves us? Because when we were His enemies, Christ died for us. The Spirit establishes the heart with hope in Christ. Fourthly, the Spirit alone brings the cross of Christ into the heart with its sin-killing power. Paul reminds us in chapter 6 of Romans that we've been united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And it is by the Spirit of Christ that we are united to Christ. Our confession makes the statement that it is by the Spirit that we are brought to and united with Christ. It's no wonder that some of our Reformed forefathers, with such insight into the work of the Holy Spirit, this idea of bringing the cross to Christ, here is this great motivation against sin for us. Not merely that I feel the spiritual condition of despair, but that Jesus Christ spilled His blood for every single one of my sins. And therefore, why would I tolerate any sin in my life? It says, one reformer says that I take my sin that tempts me to tolerate it. I take it to the cross and I say, you look at what you made Christ do for me. How could I give you a moment in my life? The Spirit brings the cross of Christ into our hearts with its sin-killing power. The Spirit is the author and finisher of our sanctification. The Spirit gives new supplies and influences of grace for holiness and for sanctification. And it looks especially to take advantage of these things, interestingly, when the control of sin is weakened and declined. Sometimes we are in our sin and we are involved in our sin and we're blind to our sin the way that that King David was. But it's when all of a sudden there is a weakness, the Spirit uses it as an opportunity, and what does He do? He brings conviction. He is the author and finisher of our sanctification. The Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3 that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God in Christ. The Spirit of God causes us to see all that Christ has done. And by that, He moves us progressively, step by step, in our sanctification. Sixth, the Spirit causes us to abound in the graces and the virtues that are contrary to the deeds or the works of the flesh. We could turn to another passage in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul will lay out both the deeds of the flesh and then contrast them with the fruit of the Spirit, which I like to call the virtues of Christ, the characteristics of Christ. And so we see that there is this battle here, the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And yet, we must be clear, this is not an equal battle, friends. Christian, this is not an equal battle. Because why Paul says in Galatians 5:2, the flesh has been crucified with Christ. It's been put to death. And therefore, it has no power over you. But the Spirit of God does. And so the Holy Spirit causes us to abound in the graces and virtues that are contrary to the deeds of the flesh. John Owen says, the Spirit causes us to grow and to thrive and to flourish and abound in those graces which are contrary, opposite, and destructive to all the fruits of the flesh and to the quieting or withering of indwelling sin itself. Seventh, the Spirit strikes at the very root and habit of sin. He goes to the source. He goes to the root to pluck the weed out. In verses 8 through 11, in Romans 8, verses 8 to 11, we saw that your thoughts affect how you live. We said thinking is the root of living. That's why Paul says, don't mind the things of the flesh, mind the things of the Spirit. Or rather, he says, you Christians, you actually mind the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. You think about, you focus on the things that the Holy Spirit focuses on. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit does then in the inner man. He strikes at the very root of those flesh thoughts that begin to make their way into our own hearts and minds. The root of thought, the root of desire, the root of will, where sin first rises up. Our sins are not first our actions. They are first in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit goes after these. There's a wonderful illustration of this in Isaiah chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 4, the prophet says this, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. You hear what he's saying? Isaiah is saying this, here comes the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning who comes to purge you of all these things. Just like the Apostle Paul is saying, since by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you live. And here's how Isaiah says it. You living means that God's cloud comes over you by day and covers you. And His fire comes over you by night and guides you and provides warmth and light. The Spirit consumes and destroys our lusts. And not only in regards to the various kinds of sinful desires and aspirations, but also in regards to the degrees and depths of sinful desires. He goes to the very root. And eighthly, the Spirit supports the soul's prayers and petitions to God. The Spirit supports the Christian in their prayers and petitions to God. Here we are in this present spiritual warfare condition, and you have the support, the whole support of the Holy Spirit. The power, the life, the strength of your prayers come from the Holy Spirit, not from within you. The ability to both pray and to abound in prayer and to prevail with God in prayer, that comes from the Spirit and His help. We're going to get there. Just wait till we get to verse 26. In all these ways, the Spirit mortifies sin in us. Christian, do you mind the Spirit, the things of the Spirit? Are you spiritually minded when it comes to mortification of sin in your life? And I have to say, that might be part of our problem. Part of our struggle in the mortification of sin is that we're actually not spiritually minded. That is, we don't think about how the Spirit is putting to death sin in us. Sometimes we don't even desire the way that the Holy Spirit desires to have sin removed in us. You see? Well, that brings us then to our third point. In some sense, the application of our text. The Christian's cooperation with the Spirit in mortification. Now, some might ask at this point, okay, this is very helpful. Here we see that the Spirit, He does the work of mortification. Well, then why does God give me a command to mortify sin? Why does this come out as a command? If the Spirit is the one who mortifies, why is it something that I must do? And there are these popular notions in the church today that almost imply, if they don't outright say, but at least almost imply, that there really isn't an obligation on your part to put sin to death. They sound like this. I'm just going to let go and let God. What does that mean? I just try to get out of the way and let the Lord do His thing. I mean, we make memes out of this kind of stuff. Plaster them on our Facebook page. Get excited. Because somehow it gets us out from under the obligation that the Word of God puts us under. And I have to say, okay, if we're going to just grant a thread of truth in those statements, what is the truth? Well, the truth is this. You can't think, you must not think, that you can live your life in your own strength and in your own resourcefulness. Right? Fair, true. Fair. And sometimes our brothers and sisters, that's what they mean when they say that. But we can't help also at the same time hear what is being implied by when they say that too. There's another side of that coin. The problem with those kinds of statements is that they help us to, or rather, let me say it like this. I was going to say they help us excuse, but they really are held up as excuses to neglect progress of holiness in the Christian life. I don't think it's unique to the American church context or the Western church. Maybe there's aspects in which, you know, what I'm about to say is true, particularly for us, but here's the reality. There is a kind of passivity for Christians or for those who identify as Christians who are comfortable and complacent with their sin. It's as if Christ provides insurance for me so that I can live happily as well as recklessly, indulging in the things of this world. I call that my let go and let God theology. Now, the Scripture says that the Spirit is the one who truly mortifies sin. And the Scripture also says that He does this through our obedience to God. Every good work, every single good work, is commanded from God and is to be performed by faith and done out of loving obedience to God. Every good work. Children, obey your parents. Right? Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Okay, those are commands. And they are to be done in faith and out of loving obedience to God and out of love for your child or your parent. And yet, that good work is only accomplished by the Spirit who enables us to walk in such faith and love. You see how there's this cooperation. The Holy Spirit's not going to work against our will, against our desire, against our consciences or affections. Rather, he's going to work upon them. So Philippians 2, Paul says, God works in us to both will and to do his good pleasure. And Isaiah will say it this way, Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Our service and the Spirit's role in our service is all put together here. As the Spirit works upon our understanding and our will and our conscience and our affections, we exercise then our own faith and love. We desire and do that which pleases God by the help of the Spirit, by the working of the Spirit. And that's why the Apostle Paul is saying here, since by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So what is our obligation? It says in verse 12, brothers, we have an obligation. Actually, it says brethren. It's speaking to both men and women. And the obligation then is, there's a whole book written on it by Owen. Let me summarize it in this way. There's three things. Say no to sin. Set your faith on Christ and rely on the Holy Spirit who performs the necessary work for the mortification of sin. Say no to sin, rely on the Spirit. I'm sorry. Say no to sin, set your faith on Christ and rely on the Spirit who performs the necessary work. There are a number of things that mortification is not. It is not to utterly kill or root out indwelling sin. That's impossible. There is no perfection or Christian arriving in this life. This life is a battle. Mortification is not to only forsake the outward effects of sin. You know, children, you think about this. You're cleaning up the dinner table and you bring all the stuff into the kitchen, right? And what if your mom or dad, they just took the cup and they washed the outside of it and they put it in the cupboard? Ugh. Just wash the outside of the bowl and put it back in. You can see all like the flakes of food and stuff in there. It's going to dry up, crust over. Sometimes we think that if we just simply clean up our lives a little bit, that'll be enough. That is not putting sin to death. Putting sin to death is not to become a quiet or composed person. Some people think that, if you're, the language today, if you're an introvert, somehow you're like more holy. Yeah, well, their scripture says this, that the fool who actually is quiet actually does himself a service. You see, and it's true even here. I mean, the sinner who is composed and quiet in some sense doesn't reveal what's actually in their hearts. But you cannot tranquilize or sedate the deeds of the flesh. You have to put them to death. And sin is at root in your heart. To mortify sin is not to replace or exchange one sin for another. You know exactly what I mean by that. Owen says, that's like just digging up another trench for the stream of sin to flow through your life. This trench is terrible. It's poisonous. I'll just dig another one. What's the stream that's poisonous, not the trench? And you can't mortify sin by having occasional victories over sin and that being enough. This is not sin repelling. This is sin killing. You know, we have in our backyard, we had wasps that would build these hives, and then they'd come around and they'd want to sting us. And my first thought was, I better get some wasp repellent. So I went and got it and sprayed them, and you know, and that worked for a while. And then they built something else, and we didn't really get rid of them. You have to knock down the hive. You have to knock down the house. You have to get rid of these things. We're not about sin repelling. We're about sin killing, Christians. Well, again, we say no to sin. And then we set our faith on Christ. And I'll just refer you back to Romans chapter 6. Because this is what Paul said. You're united to Christ. You're set apart in Christ. You've been made alive in Christ. You are a slave to God in Christ. And what's he doing there? He's giving to us our identity. And his response is this: how can I go back to sin and to the dominion of sin? So set your faith on Christ. And finally, rely on the Spirit. And with that, I would refer you to everything I said about the work of the Spirit to mortify the flesh. And let me just say one final thing then. So we have say no to sin, set faith on Christ, rely on the Spirit. But here's one more piece that we don't want to miss before we leave. There's a corporate nature to our fight. In these two verses, Paul uses the plural. Brethren, brothers and sisters, we are obligated. Brethren, he says, if by the Spirit you all are putting to death. One of the things that the Spirit uses in your life to mortify sin is the church. It's the family of God. Don't neglect the family of God. I need you. Like, you hear me? I need you. And you need me. This is what the Spirit uses, our family, to help us fight against sin. Well, this passage is not so much today about you. This passage is intended to give you assurance. Since by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you live. Amen.